Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How much could David have missed over the last year had he strengthened himself in the Lord his God when he was discouraged back in chapter 27 before he moved into the Philistines? Had he said, I'm not going to put my trust in my own plan, but I'm going to put it in God's hands.
Desperation and panic make us forget the power and promises of God. We try to take control and fix things ourselves, and that's when we take things out of God's hands and leave ourselves destined for trouble or worse, destruction. That's where David finds himself until he finally realizes he must call out to God. Here's Robert Furrow with part two of our teaching out of 1 Samuel 27 through 30 as we continue with studies in the life of David.
All the lords of the Philistines are taking their armies by and they're passing in review, which means that people are screaming and hollering as they're getting ready to go out into battle to defeat Israel. And David passes by with his 600 men, and Achish is with him as well. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Basically, they're saying, are you out of your mind? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me all of these days or these years? And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he has defected to me." See, Achish knew exactly what had happened. He has defected to me. Now, David has lied to him. David hasn't been upfront with him. David has deceived him. So he really doesn't think he knows what he knows, but yet he sees this as what it is, since he defected to me. But the princes and the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversaries, for with what could he reconcile himself to his master?" So see, all of them know, the Philistines know, that he is separated from Saul. How could he reconcile himself with his master? This is why David could go down there now. When David first left from Saul, they didn't know that Saul was hunting him. But now they know that Saul had been hunting David for a long time. And so what better way for him to reconcile with his master if not with the heads of these men? He's saying, David's going to get out in battle, and he's going to turn in battle, and he's going to fight against us. Now, scholars are split as to whether or not David had joined the Philistines and was going to fight against Israel, or to whether or not he was going to do what the Philistines said he was going to do. And since David was already raiding the Girgashites and the Gurites and the Amalekites, there are some who believe that God rescues David by these princes of the Philistines, that David would have went and fought. That would have been such a great sin for David. He's already got a lot of problems, right? We are studying the life of David, and you find yourself each week going, this is the guy that God said is a man after my own heart, which we have to keep emphasizing. He said, this is a man after my own heart. And in reality, when we look at all of these things that David does in his position of authority, absolute power corrupts absolutely, we say, and we see David in that situation, a lot of men would be like David, do the things that David had done. But we find him here again. And so they don't want him to go. Verse 5, "Is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And Achish called David and said, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight." Little does he know, it hadn't been upright at all. "For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done?" That's what he said when his older brother wanted to ask him about coming out and seeing the army to fight the Goliath. He said to Abinadab, what have I done? So he says to Achish, the same thing. A lot of years have gone by, still the same person. And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I might not go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my king? Now, if Achish knew what had really been going on, he'd be able to bring it out. And then Achish answered to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went to Jezreel. So now David goes back to Ziklag, and the army of the Philistines go to fight and battle with Israel. This is the battle that Saul will die in. This is the battle that Jonathan, the close friend of David, will die in. We'll be looking at how David responds to learning of the deaths of both of these men next week. However, something happens in chapter 30 that we need to see. This is chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Now, it was the Amalekites were one of the groups that David attacked, that he raided. And now David's gone, and they come in and raid him and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great and did not kill anyone, but carried them away and they went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. So David has now gone from wandering in Israel, thinking he's going to get caught by the king, to going to live with the Philistines, to now having his wives and his children and the wives and the children of the men with him taken by the Amalekites. This is devastating to them. And their daughters had been taken captive, it says. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. You can imagine what it would have been like. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So I imagine it goes something like this. 600, these are the mighty men of David. They're like, you brought us here to the Philistines. We followed you. And now our wives and our children are gone. They don't know whether they're alive, they're dead. They don't know what's happened to them, what's happening to them. And so they're like, we're going to stone you. And this is the moment David wakes up, when his own men are now wanting to stone him. I had said that David would not call out of God until he goes from the frying pan into the fire. That's from the frying pan into the fire. Saul wants to kill you. The Philistines don't want you to go, but your own men want to kill you now. That's moving to a worse place than what he had been at all before. For the people spoke of stoning him, it says, verse 6 of chapter 30, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How much could David have missed over the last year had he strengthened himself in the Lord his God when he was discouraged back in chapter 27 before he moved into the Philistines? Had he said, I'm not going to put my trust in my own plan, but I'm going to put it in God's hands, because this has led to this. But David now strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This is what we need to do when we are discouraged. What not to do is to make your own plan, get out there, try to make things happen. What to do is to sit back and say, God, you knew this moment. You know what I'm facing. You know the circumstances that I'm in. You know I am discouraged. And I trust you. You could strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. An ephod was the breastplate that was worn by the high priest. And somehow, we don't even know how it worked, they would seek God with this ephod. We know that God would not answer Saul from the ephod. David has one, and so he says to bring it here. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. Now, we don't know, again, what kind of device this was. Was it something that had a yes or a no with it? Some believe it was a, you know, black stone or white stone kind of a thing, to where you would ask a question, should I go after them? You pull out the yes or the no, and that God spoke to them through that. When I was a kid, I had an eight ball. Do you remember that? And, you know, should I, you know, go here? No. So you're asking any question you've got. Maybe it had on there. So people will say, well, why would God do this? Because they're living at a time when the information about God is extremely limited. They do have the law by the time David's around, but they don't seem to be consulting it a lot. Certainly Saul hasn't. Samuel is gone now, who was a priest and a prophet. Saul's gone. And during the time of the law, God gave them this way when they needed to be able to hear from God for God to clearly speak to them. Now, God's big enough to clearly speak to us today. And when you don't know what to do, this is why a few weeks ago when we talked about decision-making, about, because the Bible doesn't tell us what city to move in or what person to marry, so we should make a prayerful decision about something. Prayerfully make a decision, because if you don't make a decision, that's, you're making a decision. If you're not making a decision, because you're frozen. So you make a prayerful decision, and God's big enough to correct that decision that you've made prayerfully if you need to. You're trusting in God to be able to give you the direction. And you also wonder, I mean, God has his sovereignty. And when God has sovereignly determined something to happen, it is going to happen. But there may be something, like for example, you may go, Lord, I don't know what color car to buy. I've decided that I'm gonna buy the Prius, but I don't know what color car to buy. So what should I buy, the red one or the blue one? But you're frozen from it. And God would go, what color do you want? Because I don't have to drive it. You have to drive it. Now, David gets from the Lord, pursue, you shall overtake them, without fail, recover all. And what David doesn't know at this point is how close he is to him receiving the kingdom. That things have now fallen into place. Had he just waited, if David would have known, he might have never have gone into the Philistines. So David went, he and his 600 men, this is verse 9, who are with him, and he came to the brook Bizar, where those stayed who were left behind. Now we learned that some continue and some are left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men. So now at this brook, there were 200 men who were so weary, they couldn't go on anymore. Remember, they had wept until they could weep no more. They were so heartbroken, they couldn't go out into battle to even pursue them. So they stayed behind. For 200 had stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Now, let's go on to verse 17. In between this, David has gotten some information from an Amalekite, of course. Of course, it's an Amalekite that brings him information about where the Amalekites are, that he's going to attack now, which Saul should have already have taken. And so he gets the information, then verse 17. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small nor great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all of the flocks and the herds that had driven before those of the livestock and said, "This is David's spoil." Now one more thing happens. He goes and he rescues them and he gets everyone back alive. After the October 7th attack in Israel, Joel Rosenberg had put out this story and had us pray that everyone that was taken captive would be brought back alive. Now, we know that some of them have died. We know that some have been released. And there's still 138-ish that have been taken captive that we don't know what they are. They're still talking about some kind of a break and some kind of a recovery in Israel. But let me just say this now, and I know this dates this teaching, but pray for the release of those that are still held captive there. David received them all back. Now, verse 21, one more event, and then we're done. Now, David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bizar. So they went out and met David and met the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. So these 200 must have been just ecstatic. They see them coming. They got their families. They're embracing their families. All the sheep are there. They've got all the loot, whatever the Amalekites had had. And then verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David. This doesn't mean the 400 men who went with them were all wicked and worthless. It means among them were some wicked and worthless men. And those went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, and they may lead them away and depart." These 200 who stayed behind, they're going to get their families back, but they just need to go because they're not part of us anymore. But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." And so now David's back on board with the Lord. We don't see him talking about the Lord when he's with the Philistines until the unthinkable happens, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so is he who stays with the supplies. Then they shall share alike. So David says they're going to share in it as well. So he keeps his 600 men intact, which is important as we continue on here in a moment. Now, let me give you one more verse. This is 1 Samuel 30, verse 26. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoils to the elders of Judah, his friends, saying, "Here is the present from me for the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Now, David takes some of this spoil and he sends it and he gives a list of where he sends it to. It's a lot of places. He's sending it to people who have helped him while he's been on the run for the last decade. He is reinforcing his friendship and with his families by sending spoils into Israel. Maybe now perceiving the size of the battle that's taking place and that something is going to change. Now, let me give you a few thoughts in closing. Number one, remember that when you are discouraged by circumstances, you are not alone. God is with you in all of it. Jesus said, "I am with you and I will be with you throughout all of the ages." Amen. He's with you all of the time. You cannot run and hide from the presence of God, and God sees it all. Don't make the mistake that David made, where you get this long time frame where you're dealing with something and it seems like it just goes on too long and you finally got to handle it yourself. Faith waits on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, the Bible says. They will run and not be weary. David didn't wait on the Lord. He got out ahead of God trying to figure things out for himself. Number two, when you choose to go your own way, not God's, you affect people around you. You're not in this game alone. God has called you to be a light to a dark world. And when you're no longer that light, it will affect people around you. If you follow the Lord, it's going to affect people around you as well. So know that even in difficult, discouraging times where you are dismayed, know that you still are his and are still chosen by him. And finally, God even uses darkness and difficulties to do his work in his children, which is something you'll never hear a prosperity teacher teach, but the Bible teaches it clearly. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face difficulties. I can face the darkness because God is with me and I can do it through him. And he will even do his will through those difficulties. This last Sunday, we saw Paul being beaten and thrown in prison and a Philippian jailer getting saved. Paul went through suffering and jail. The result, a Philippian jailer gives his life to Christ. And Paul said in another place, may God use my suffering to complete his work. So God uses our darkness and our difficulties to complete his work. Not the cross. Cross is already done. It's finished. But the process of people coming to Christ. We are who they watch. And when life is difficult, they watch us a little closer to see if we really believe what we say we believe. And perhaps that's as simple as why God allows us to go through difficulties. God doesn't deliver us from them all and never said he would. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He never said, become a Christian and it's all bowls of cherries and roses and rainbows. He said, serve me and follow me. And even the lingo of the New Testament is more like soldiers going out to do battle. It's not like my children that we wrap up and get a little bottle from God while he rocks us and bottle feeds us so that nothing difficult comes our way. But we face the difficulties of the world with the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and lives are changed as we live for him. And may you do that solidly and effectively and not turn and run to the Philistines. Let the world be a place where we shine light. Don't let the world be a place that we run to. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to gather together and seek your word and how much we can learn from David. And thank you, Lord, that you give us the truth about the kind of things that David did. That David was chosen by you for your reasons, but he wasn't chosen by you because he was perfect. And there are none of us that were chosen by you because we are perfect. Thank you for your mercy in David's life. Thank you for your mercy in our lives that is new every morning. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.